Our reading from the scriptures this morning is found in the book of Romans, Romans chapters 3 and 4. In chapter 3, the apostle is showing by quoting extensively various passages from the Old Testament scriptures that Jew and Gentile are alike sold under sin. All are under sin. So from verses 9 through 18, those are all quotes from the Old Testament scriptures. We begin to read at verse 20, or we'll start with verse 19. One thing to make you aware of, that when you see the word faith or the word believed, that same, faith is the noun, believe is the verb. And that's an important part of this passage. So watch for faith and believed. Verse 19 of Romans 3. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be the propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say, at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also, seeing it is one God which shall justify the circumcision by faith and the uncircumcision through faith. Do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid. Yea, we establish the law. What shall we say then that Abraham our father is pertaining to the flesh hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Genesis 15, verse 6. Now, to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works. And now notice, Scripture interprets Scripture. So the Spirit that inspired Psalm 32 now is inspiring David to interpret that. So God imputes righteousness without works. Yet Psalm 32 doesn't say anything about imputing righteousness. It says, imputeth not sin. So watch. Do it again. 6. As David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute iniquity and sin. Cometh this blessedness then upon the circumcision only, or upon the uncircumcision also? For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. How was it then reckoned? When he was in circumcision or in uncircumcision? Not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had, yet being uncircumcised. That was said of him in Genesis 15. Circumcision was instituted in Genesis 17. So he was still uncircumcised when this was said of him, that he might be the father of all them that believe, though they were not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed unto them also. And the father of circumcision to them who are not of the circumcision only, but who also walked in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham, which he had, being yet uncircumcised. For the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void, and the promise made of none effect, because the law worketh wrath. For where no law is, there is no transgression. Therefore it is of faith that it might be by grace, to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to only that which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations, before him whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead and calleth those things which be not as though they were, who against hope believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body, now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. And therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. Now it was not written for his sake alone, but that it was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed if we believe on him that raised up our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. We stop in our reading of God's word there. All of this, many parts of it, but then there's many other places in Scripture as well, serve as the biblical foundation for the instruction that God gives us in Lord's Day 23. We've completed a consideration of what we must believe to be saved. That's how Lord's Day 7 treated it. Lord's Day 7 says, are all who are all perished in Adam saved in Christ? And the answer is no, only those who are engrafted into him and receive all his benefits by a true faith. Then faith is defined and described, and then what is necessary for a Christian to believe, all things promised us in the gospel, which the articles of our Catholic undoubted Christian faith briefly teach us. Then we went through the Apostles' Creed. Now, what doth it profit thee now that thou believest all this? That I am righteous in Christ before God and an heir of eternal life. How art thou righteous before God? Only by a true faith in Jesus Christ, so that though my conscience accuse me that I have grossly transgressed all the commandments of God, kept none of them, and am still inclined to all evil, notwithstanding God, without any merit of mine, but only of mere grace, grants and imputes to me the perfect satisfaction, righteousness, and holiness of Christ. Even so, as if I never had nor committed any sin, yea, as if I had fully accomplished all that obedience which Christ hath accomplished for me, inasmuch as I embrace such benefit with a believing heart. Why sayest thou that thou art righteous by faith only? Not that I am acceptable to God on account of the worthiness of my faith, but because only the satisfaction, righteousness, and holiness of Christ is my righteousness before God, and that I cannot receive and apply the same to myself any other way than by faith only. To believe, to find within yourself the ability to believe, what each of the articles of the Apostles' Creed present. God, His Son, His only begotten Son, the Holy Spirit, etc. To be able to find within yourselves, to be able to believe those truths. And to believe those truths merely because they're taught in the Bible. Remember, faith is defined, first of all, is that which holds for truth what God has revealed in His Word. We can see, we believe those things because the Bible tells me so. When we see that, then we may know, because it tells us that we are righteous before God. It doesn't promise us health. Doesn't promise us wealth. It doesn't promise us fame and reputation. It promises us righteous in God's sight. He sees me in Christ to be righteous. Lord's Day 23 and 24. The two together give a beautiful and powerful description of that theological truth, justification. These two together present the truth of justification. And again, because this is the Heidelberg Catechism's presentation of that truth, it's going to do it from the viewpoint of our comfort. That's the theme of the Catechism. Same truth taught in the Belgic Confession, Canons of Dort, taught everywhere in Scripture, is now presented from that unique and beautiful perspective. So we consider righteous in Christ before God by faith. Righteous in Christ before God by faith. What it is to be righteous, that it's by grace, that it's only through faith. And then we're going to consider the fruit or the result of that. Righteous, by grace, through faith, with what result? I'm righteous. To believe what God has revealed in His Word concerning these 12 articles of faith, as they're summarized, that is that it tells me and you that we stand in His sight righteous. What does that mean? The quick, brief summary that is often easy for the catechumens to get is that if I am righteous before God, means that I am right in His sight. It is to know that He judges me. So the perspective is that of a courtroom, God sitting as the judge, And he looks at us individually and he says, you are not what you think. You are not what your conscience says. You are not what you know or feel. You are what I, the supreme perfect judge, say of you. And you may know that what I'm going to say of you is that you are perfectly righteous in my sight, in spite of what you feel, in spite of what your conscience tells you, in spite of what you know of your sinfulness. I say you are righteous in my sight. What saith the scripture? Abraham believed God. He is his son, the Spirit. Abraham believed, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Not his works, for to him that worketh not, but believeth. Worketh not is the same as believing. To work or not work. Not work is simply to believe and not do works. To believe on him that justifieth the ungodly. I believe in God. Who's this God? What does this God do? He's described at the end of chapter 3. He justifieth freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ. Verse 24. Verse 28. A man justified by faith without the deeds of the law, without obedience to the law. He's not meriting something because he obeys the law. But to him that believeth in him who justified the ungodly, he justifies sinners. He justifies them. He looks at them just as if they'd never sinned. In fact, he looks at them just as if they've done everything right. That faith that believeth in him who justifies the ungodly, that believes in God, his faith, Romans 5, 4, verse 5, is counted, reckoned for righteousness. Our ability to believe, once again, those articles of faith, what they tell us, is that which enables you to say of yourself, God looks at me in light of the perfect satisfaction, righteousness, and holiness of Jesus Christ. That's the way he sees me. Now, the Catechism knows the men who wrote that, they knew themselves and they know us. So they said, that is said of those who see themselves as having grossly transgressed all the commandments of God, not kept any single one of them, and who look at themselves in all of their present weakness and say, I'm still inclined to every sin. There's not one out there that I'm not capable of committing given the right circumstances. That's me. And yet, in spite of what my conscience tells me and what I know of my weakness of faith, I look up and I hear him say, but I have granted unto you the perfect satisfaction, righteousness, and holiness of Jesus Christ. This is how I see you. We know that we ought to be judged as guilty and damned. But it's the work of God's grace. And now we give sort of a theological definition of justification, that work of God's grace whereby he imputes to the sinner, guilty and condemned but elect in Christ. Guilty and condemned but elect in Christ. He looks at that sinner and says of them, you're perfect. You're righteous. My holy righteousness is yours in Christ. I have acquitted you of all guilt on the grounds of Christ's merits, and I declare you worthy of eternal life. As far as our state is concerned, this means, if we're righteous in Christ before God, that means that God the judge declares us to be without sin. That simple. To be without sin in our hearts and in our lives. And then even positively, he declares us to be in harmony with his perfect self. So we stand before him as if we are without any sin. We're guiltless. It's interesting how God used Balaam to say it. God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Hath he said, and shall he not do it? Hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good? Behold, Balaam says, I have received commandment to bless, and he hath blessed, and I cannot reverse it. He hath not beheld iniquity in Jacob, neither hath he seen perverseness in Israel. Moses hit the rock in disobedience. He saw perverseness and iniquity. And God said, you are disagreeing with me. You will not enter into the land of Canaan. I have not seen iniquity in Jacob, nor seen perverseness in Israel. I see them as righteous. And that can only be because God sees us to Christ, one with him, inseparable from our Lord Jesus Christ. God says, that's your state. As to our condition, God not only imputes righteousness, he imparts that righteousness unto us, so that in regeneration, the Spirit of our Lord Jesus Christ breathes into us the new life in Christ. And that new life is the new heavenly life. He that believeth on the Son has everlasting life already. John 3, verse 36. John 5, verse 24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment or condemnation, but is passed from death into life. And we not only will have it, but he's breathed that into us. We already have that beginning of eternal life. And that's in our ability to have an accurate, true knowledge of God. What is eternal life? To know God and Jesus Christ whom he has sent. To know God as our faith says, if this is the way God says this about him, then it's true. The Bible tells me so. Just that simple. And that new life experiences the fellowship with God himself. Not perfectly, but we experience his fellowship. We hear him talk to us, and we talk back to him in prayer. We answer him. We respond to him. Righteous. God sees me in Jesus. This is only by grace, only of mere grace. The basis for God making this judgment and imparting life to us is precisely because of God's grace. He doesn't dispense it to those who are worthy. He doesn't dispense it to those that he sees having kept the deeds of the law. because there is none that keepeth it. None. All have fallen short of the glory of God. No one is capable of doing the deeds of the law perfectly. Sinners may believe that they stand before God as righteous because of his undeserved love. He loves me. A love that I know I don't deserve. But he gives it just because he wants to. Now that's a battle. It's a constant battle. And the constant battle is, I want to be loved because I'm worthy of it. I want to be liked because of what I've done that's positive and favorable. I want to be received because I've earned it. Adam and Eve thought the fig leaves made them pretty nice. Today, Eve would have put her hand on a hip and slung that other hip out and said, take a picture of me. I'm pretty good. Cain brought the fruit of his work, and he was very displeased that God wouldn't receive what he brought. The Pharisees believed themselves to be accepted before God because they kept the law. And not only the law that God gave, but all the interpretations of the law. So the children of the laws and the grandchildren of all the laws, they kept them all. They thought they would be accepted before God. The battle in Martin Luther's soul was the same. He deprived himself of many things in an ascetic way. He self-denied pleasures of this world, and he thought that that would make him favorable in God's sight. He paid tithes. He did the indulgences. But all of that failed to make his soul know that he was righteous before God. Our human nature even wants to make faith. I believe. That's my work. And the answer of God is no. So that even the fathers here say, no, it's not the worthiness of faith. Faith doesn't merit anything. Faith is the instrument by which we grasp it, but it's grace, grace, grace. The basis that God uses to judge us is the grace that gives his only begotten Son, and that Jesus Christ lived a life paying our debt and doing it in loving obedience. So he earned, he merited God's judgment of favor. He met the conditions. He fulfilled them. So God sent Jesus as our substitute for all of those that the Father had given to him. And apart from that gracious provision of Christ, of God in Christ, there is no possibility of salvation. So we look to Christ and to him alone. He paid the debt. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And by his stripes, we are healed. It's grace. God's love, always undeserved, that he gives and reckons to us that righteousness of Christ. The instrument, how do we know that? This passage in Romans 4, 3 and 4 makes it very, very clear that the instrument is believing, merely believing. Believing is set over against working. See that? It is to him that worketh not, but believeth. to him that worketh, think they've earned it, then God has to give it to them. It's a debt that God owes to them. So it's either I work and I've earned it from God because he has to give it to me by the merit of my works, or I do no work and I only believe. The instrument by which we stand before God righteous is faith. But now faith is a gift of God. By grace are ye saved through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast. It's a gift that God gives. Philippians chapter 1, verse 29. It is given unto us to believe. Given to us to believe. Listen to the way it's put about Apollos and his preaching in Acts chapter 18. A certain Jew named Apollos, an eloquent man, mighty in scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord. And when he was disposed to pass into Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples in Achaia to receive Apollos, who, when he was come, helped them much. Who did he help much? Them which believed through grace. They believed through grace. Believing is a work of God's grace. So Ephesians 2:8, Philippians 1:29, Acts 18, verse 27, all clearly substantiate that faith is a gift of God, not ours. But now, the righteousness, this judgment of God about us being righteous in his sight in Christ, is something we grasp, we appropriate, we take to ourselves, we see to be truth, taught us in the Word of God. That's what faith does. That is faith. Faith holds for truth what God has revealed in his Word. God says it. I see that he says it. That's enough. That's faith. Given the fact that we still have our old man, given the fact that faith opens our eyes to what God says about our works, that every single one of them is damn worthy. So the same faith that shows us that we're righteous in Christ has a step prior to that. And that step is that same faith says, I stand before him damnable. I am worthy. His eyes see every imagination of the thought of mine heart, that it is only evil continually. We came across this verse in Thursday morning Bible study. God says, the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. We look at ourselves and say, my eyes are opened to just not only what I've done, not done right, done wrong, but also to this body of flesh, this body of death, Romans 7. This old man that is with me, and I cannot get rid of him except by dying. So God opens our eyes through the testimony of his word that we are sinners. And that's what makes it so hard. How can I stand before God and he say of me that I am righteous? Inasmuch as we embrace this with a believing heart. That's all. Contrary to what I think, contrary to what I would judge, contrary to what others say of myself, God says, you are righteous. Faith takes a hold of what God says and says, that's of supreme importance. Not what I think, not what others say, not what my conscience accuses me of, but what does God say? And he says, I see you in Christ. Not your worthiness, Christ's worthiness. I see Jesus. This is who I see. and I see you in him. We can apply this to ourselves. We receive this truth and we apply it to ourselves in no other way than by faith only. Romans 3, verse 26. To declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just, and the justifier of him which believeth in him. He justifies those who believe in him. Verse 28. We conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Chapter 4, verse 11. Abraham received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith, that's believing, of the faith which he had prior to his being circumcised, that he might be the father of all them that believe. Abraham had faith. He's the father of all believers, whether they're circumcised or not circumcised, Jew or Gentile. Then verse 16, powerful. Listen. It is of faith that it might be by grace. Grace, undeserved love, no work of ours. By faith, we believe in grace. If it's works instead of faith, then it's not grace. It is of faith that it might be by grace. So Abraham was given a promise of God. I know you're 99 and your wife is 89. I know that it's impossible for you to be able to have children anymore, and your wife has never had them. But I promise you that come this time next year, you're going to have a son. Abraham staggered not by faith at the promise of God. Because if he staggered at it, it would have been unbelief. But he was strong in faith, giving glory to God. If God said it, he could do it. And being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able to perform. Therefore, it was imputed unto him for righteousness. His faith was imputed and reckoned unto him for righteousness. The faith that exercises itself as a spiritual ability to hold for truth what God has revealed in his word. And God declares in his word what he's done for us in Christ. So faith clings to what God says he has done in Christ. And then says, ha, that's why I'm righteous in God's eyes. God tells me what he does and how he sees Jesus after Jesus has done all his work. That's how he sees me. How does he see Christ? That's how he sees me. Faith says that. And again, because of our tendency to want to always merit, then we have to say it's not because of the worthiness of our faith. It's not that my believing makes me worthy of God. The exercise of God-given faith, just say it that way, faith is God-given gift. So the exercise of that God-given gift is also a merit, something that God gives. He gives us faith. He gives us the ability to exercise it. Every time we exercise faith, we look back and say, God enabled me to do that, to be able to believe, to hold it for truth. Then I may know that I am righteous on account, not on account of the worthiness of my faith, but on account of Christ and Christ alone. Remember, again, we go back. Faith is a gift of God. Someone did it this way. Faith is like an eye. An eye looks out. It doesn't look at itself. Faith doesn't look at itself and say, I've merited. Faith looks out. Faith looks at Christ. And that faith embraces and appropriates Christ in his work and trusts him and his work to be sufficient. Sufficient now and sufficient for an eternity. When we read chapters 3 and 4, I read the first two verses of chapter 5 too. And that brings us to this final point. Faith sees myself still sinning, but faith also sees that God has most graciously declared me righteous in Christ. Faith sees me the way God sees me in Christ. So there's a sharp contrast between what I feel. And when I'm not looking at faith, by faith at what God says, then I'm going to be plagued. I had a conversation recently with a family member of somebody who was really struggling. And all they saw was their sins. And they said, I can't be saved. They even said, because I'm not sorry, and I'm not sorry enough. Every time you look at yourself, you're going to see an unworthiness. Faith doesn't look at self, except tied to Jesus. Connected to him, inseparated, never separated from him. We quote Romans 8 many times, the last part, nothing can separate me from the love of God in Christ. We may also say it this way, nothing can separate me from the righteousness of Christ. Never, never, nothing can separate me from the righteousness of Christ. I have to constantly instruct my conscience and my mind. Titus 1:15, the mind and the conscience are defiled. They belong to my old man. We may not let our conscience be our guide. And we may not let our thinking be our guide unless that mind and conscience are sanctified by what God says in his word. What he says, that's truth. Thy word is truth. The way we judge other people is the way we think God judges us. Not true. So the tremendous benefit of receiving this gift of righteousness by grace through faith is this. I've been quoting several times the first part of how Lord's Day 7 describes faith. It holds for truth what God has revealed in his word. But also this, faith is an assured confidence which the Holy Spirit works by the gospel in my heart that not only to others but to me also is given remission of sin, everlasting righteousness, and salvation. Remission of sin, everlasting righteousness, and salvation are freely given to me of God, merely of grace, only for the sake of the merit of Christ. Faith says, I'm forgiven. Faith says, I'm everlasting. I have eternal righteousness. I am saved forever because of God's grace. I can lose a lot of things in this life. I can lose many things in a fire. I can lose many things because I can't keep track of them. I can lose many things through somebody coming in and stealing. I can lose many things because rust and moth doth corrupt. I can lose many things because of age. I can lose many things because of diseases. I can lose children. I can lose fathers and mothers. I can lose life. I can lose wealth, possessions. I cannot lose righteousness that God has imputed and imparted. I cannot, because it's grace, only grace, all grace. Therefore, being justified by grace through faith, we have peace with God. God has peace with us, and we with him, through our Lord Jesus Christ. I can heave a sigh of relief. I can know that nothing can separate me from that. And that is a peace that passes all human understanding. How can you have peace? Look at what's happening to you. Because they don't see me connected to Christ. Calm, serenity, harmony between God and me. And faith is that certain assurance that I am righteous before God by grace alone. What do you believe when God tells me in his word? Then you may know that you stand before him even as he sees Christ. What a gift. Amen. Bless thy word, gracious Father. Powerfully bless it to us so that these truths addressed and spoken in thy word, explained, can come forth with a power to us that is unimaginable, so that we may know how we stand before thee in Jesus, always in Jesus. Thou didst give us to him in eternity past. We will be with him in eternity to come. And we have his promise, I am your shepherd. I am with you. Amen.